Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the Thomasius Epistle lesson appointed for this fourth Sunday in Lent. Another wonderful text from the Epistle to the Hebrews, which we find in Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 1 through verse 14. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then saith he, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our precious Savior, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Picture yourself for a moment as a young child, wholly dependent upon your parents and their support to provide you not only what you need for this body and life, which we call the essentials of life, but also to provide you what you desire and crave, like, for example, an ice cream cone, or a chocolate shake. Now picture an especially hot summer. Every day, you have an almost uncontrollable yearning for an ice cream treat. Week in and week out, your dad promises you that you'll get one. One of these days. And just to show his good faith in remembering his promise, he shows you every day a picture of a tall, frosty malt or a deluxe sundae. The pictures, of course, do absolutely nothing to satisfy your craving. The pictures themselves do nothing to cool you off, and the pictures do nothing to raise your blood sugar level. But you take the pictures for the time being as a reminder to yourself, and hopefully also a reminder to your father of what he has promised you. Finally, one day, he takes you out and buys you the biggest chocolate malt you have ever seen in your life. And you figure that the long wait was worth it. Now, while you are drinking that malt, are you at all interested in seeing those pictures anymore? I think not. Because the pictures, you see, have outlived their usefulness. The pictures don't serve any purpose anymore. There is nothing like the real thing, after all. And you've got it. Now, quite similar to this simple little analogy is the situation in which God's people in the Old Testament found themselves when it came to the atonement for their sins. God's holy law had brought them to the knowledge of their sinfulness and their total unworthiness in the sight of God, yea, of their complete inability to reconcile themselves to him by any works of their own or any meritorious conduct. And the gospel, the good news of salvation proclaimed to men since the time of Adam and Eve, promised redemption through the atoning sacrifice of God's Messiah to come. And while the people waited and longed for the promised Savior throughout the whole Old Testament era, God's people kept their eyes of faith focused on Jesus and his redemptive work through types or pictures of his sacrifice, through symbols which pointed to the joy of their desiring, what they were really looking for in joyful anticipation. And some of those symbols were the sacrifices which their priests offered up, first of all in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple. Now, in our text for today, another wonderful exposition of the Old Testament in terms of the New, in this epistle to the Hebrews, the holy writer explains the difference between those repeated symbolic sacrifices of the Old Testament and the real sacrifice of the New Testament, so that Christ's one sacrifice paid our debt to God forever. He points out, first of all, that the Old Testament sacrifices, as purely symbolic types or pictures, were completely ineffectual in and of themselves. For the law, he says, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament were offered, after all, by the commandment of the law. having a shadow of good things to come. Just a type or picture of the real sacrifice to come. But in spiritual terms, just as those sacrifices were inadequate to atone for sins, it was just as inadequate as the picture of the ice cream is inadequate to relieve a person's craving for good things to come in a temporal sense. A picture is, after all, still just a picture. Indeed, those Old Testament sacrifices, if the Old Testament sacrifices had indeed made the payment that was sufficient to redeem us from our sins, the writer argues by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, then would they not have ceased to be offered? If the sins had really been forgiven by those sacrifices, they wouldn't have had to repeat them all the time. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. They wouldn't have needed to repeat those sacrifices over and over again. Because once would have been enough. And their consciences would have been clear before God. They would have had peace with God, not justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, but they would have had peace with God through the mere outward act of sacrifice. Ex opere operato, as the Latin expression expresses it. Through the mere act of having made a prescribed offering. Or, in effect, they would have been justified by doing good works to merit God's favor. But in those sacrifices, we read in our text, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. Not a remembrance made of the mercy of God or his forgiveness in Christ Jesus, but a remembrance made of sins, especially on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the high priest would sprinkle the blood of animal sacrifices upon the mercy seat or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant in token of, as a symbol of Christ's atoning blood for the transgressions of the people against God's holy law. But that token atonement was ineffectual in and of itself. For the writer says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Why? Because animal blood is simply insufficient to atone for men's sins. The Bible says the redemption of their soul is precious. And if the ritualistic sacrifices were at all precious enough, why should they have to be repeated? And not just every year, but our text says every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It was only insofar as those pictures foreshadowed the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the coming Messiah, that the picture sacrifice was of any benefit at all. It only reminded the people of their sins, our text says. And it reminded the people of the promise. the promise of the Lamb of God, whose one sacrifice would, as John the Baptist testified of Jesus, would take away the sin of the world. Thus, the Old Testament believer could be sure of the forgiveness of his sins by confidence in the promised Savior and in his promised sacrifice. Relying not just upon the surety of God's promise, but relying upon the surety of Christ's one sacrifice as atoning for the sins of the world. The sacrifice that, as God reckoned it, was made by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Since God in his omniscience saw Christ's perfect sacrifice offered on the tree of the cross, he saw it from eternity already and regarded it to be complete. Fortunately for all of us poor sinners, God keeps every word of promise. And so in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Wherefore, for that reason, says the writer of our text, when he, the Lord Jesus himself, cometh into the world, he saith to his heavenly Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The time for token sacrifices, for picture sacrifices, was at an end. God didn't want them anymore. He wasn't interested in them anymore, because he had prepared a body for his Son. Having sent him down to this world of sin, physically to be conceived by the Holy Ghost, and born of the Virgin Mary, a true man, so that that body, Christ's own true body, could be sacrificed on the tree of the cross. So that that blood, and not the blood of bulls and of goats, could be shed. Not any more corruptible sacrifices, but the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, Jesus says to the Father in our text. The Father wanted to offer up his only begotten Son instead, according to the eternal decree of redemption, in which the entire Holy Trinity agreed with one perfect mind. And yet, knowing this, we shake our heads in disbelief at the millennialists who want to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to reestablish the offering of animal sacrifices in that temple to please God. This is what they claim will happen before the end comes. Then said I, Jesus continues, speaking in prophecy, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. This coming of mine has been prophesied in the Holy Scriptures. I come to do thy will, O God. Words taken from Psalm 40. And in humbling himself, and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Jesus became the sacrifice of the New Testament. God abolished, put away with, made insignificant the token sacrifices of the Old Testament, the covenant of types and symbols. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, the new covenant, the new testament, or will, by the which will, our text says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Here now, in the fullness of the time, the real thing is offered as the perfect sacrifice to God, the propitiation of divine justice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This was a sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, whose holy precious blood cleanseth us from all sin. John writes, both in his gospel and in his first epistle. The token sacrifices were offered as often as daily, our text tells us. But this man, or better translated from the original Greek, this one, namely Christ Jesus himself, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That was the unspeakable reward of exaltation that our Savior received from his Heavenly Father, after he had laid down before God's throne the supreme vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the world. The sacrifice on account of which God reconciled not just his people of the Old Testament, not just those who offered up sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple, but he reconciled the world unto himself. That's how powerful, that's how real Christ's one sacrifice was. God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Because Jesus' one-time sacrifice made payment for the sins of all. Jesus' one sacrifice satisfied God's justice for all. For by one offering, he, Christ Jesus, hath perfected them that are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Christ, once for all. The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wherefore, writes Paul to the Philippians, for that very reason God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of the Savior of mankind, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue, the tongue of believer and unbeliever alike, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. his enemies had indeed been made his footstool in his state of exaltation. Oh, what blessed comfort we have, my dearly beloved fellow Christians, believers of the New Testament, that we have been redeemed unto God not by token sacrifices that need to be repeated over and over again, but by our Savior's one sacrifice on the tree of the cross. Once. Once for all. Forever. The real sacrifice and the only sacrifice that avails before God. And how thankful we should be, not only for that one perfect sacrifice of the dear Lord Jesus, but for the fact that we no longer have to be bound by the demeaning doctrine of the Church of Rome that makes Jesus' one sacrifice less than even adequate for our redemption. The teaching, for example, that the body of Christ must be offered to God again and again as a real but unbloody sacrifice of the body of Christ for the sins of the living and the dead, which they call the Mass, which they offer daily, and which the faithful must participate in at least once a year if they are to remain members of the only church that saves. Why, indeed, should we continue to offer up the body of Christ when by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified? No masses, no penances, no satisfactions, no oblations, no invocations of departed saints, not even our works of sanctification will earn any more for us than was earned once by our Lord Jesus Christ when he offered up himself. But do not make the mistake of taking this precious sacrifice for granted, beloved fellow sinner. Take instead every opportunity that you have to meditate upon it, as we are currently doing in our midweek services, to learn more about it from the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, and to cling in humble childlike confidence alone to Jesus and to his merits for the forgiveness of your sins, from real deliverance from death and the devil, for real eternal salvation, which is God's free and unconditional gift or grace to you for Jesus' sake, so that in Christ, in view of Christ's all-sufficient, vicarious atonement to God, he reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not imputing your trespasses unto you, not imputing my trespasses unto me. Here we have a firm foundation. Here, the refuge of the lost. Christ's the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, God's perfect sacrifice, unto life everlasting. Amen.